Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The name of the message is, For Christ's Sake. For Christ's Sake. Now, in this chapter here, Paul has been writing to the Ephesians, and he is giving them a little of instruction. And he comes across here, and look at verses 4. We won't read them all of the beginning verses, but I'd like us to look at verses 4 to 6 here. Actually, we can start in 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at this. There is one body, that's Christ. That's the body of believers, but that's the body of Christ. And one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So we have one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's read from verses 17, and we'll read down to verse 32. And verse 32 will be our text, where our text will be found, but I'd just like to read the verses preceding this. This I say therefore in verse 17, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. That's the natural state of man right there. Paul brings it forth. Having their understanding darkened. And I can remember being in that state, and I'm sure those of you every believer was taken from a state of being dead to being made alive, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. But all we have to do is think back of how we used to think before the Lord saved us. Our understanding of God was darkened. We didn't understand who He was. And this is a natural state. Look at this, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past failing have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And B, here's our text. Our text is found in here, but this is the key verse here. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there's our text. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want to look at these three words, for Christ's sake. May we let these words sink into our souls. God has forgiven us, we who are His people, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's what the Scripture says. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I often heard these words spoken as I was growing up, but they were used in a blasphemous way. And you know what? I didn't even know they were in the Bible. I was thinking about that as I was preparing this. I had heard these words uttered in blasphemy and had no idea that it was Scripture. Had no idea at all. And had no idea the connection, the beautiful connection. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My. What a verse. What a verse. So often these words, at least when I was growing up, were spoken in wrath and blasphemy. But these words are precious to the believer. They're powerful to the believer. Powerful. They're instructive to God's blood-bought people. Because they proclaim the foundation, beloved. They proclaim the foundation of the gospel in these three words. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Through our substitute. Not because we are any better than anyone else. Because we're not, are we? We know we're sinners just like everyone else. But God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Now, some people do all kinds of silly things to supposedly gain merit and favor with God, right? You hear about all these different things that people do, walk over hot coals and crushed glass and all this stuff. But we see right here, all the merit and favor we have with God comes through Christ. Comes through Christ. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My. Again, not because we belong to any denomination of churches, but for Christ's sake, God hath forgiven you. Not for our deeds or decisions, which religion tells you it's all about what you do. No. No, the believer proclaims, I am forgiven in Christ and Christ alone. In Christ and Christ alone. So may we let these words sink into our souls. May we get a hold of it, like the old timers used to say. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All the reasons, think of this, all the reasons for our salvation, all the reasons for the forgiveness of all our sins are in Christ. Are in Him, beloved. Are in Him, the one we worship, the one we adore. Mercy. And He is the head of the body, the church, who in the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, or who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? The preeminence. Is it any wonder why we give Him all the preeminence? Because we are totally forgiven in Him. Christ loves His people from eternity. Christ dies for those people He's loved and still loves. And right now He intercedes for us. Christ is the Father's own Son, and God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, beloved. You who are His blood-bought people. Really, there's no other reason, is there? For Christ's sake. My! It's wonderful. Wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is our High Priest. He's the only way, too, we know, right? He's the only mediator between God and man. See, man thinks that, well, I'm like Brother Matt brought up. They think, well, I'm not too bad. I'm not too bad. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, we're dead in trespasses and sins, every one of us. That's how we come into this world. And there's no amount of money, there's no amount of deeds that can justify us before God that we do. Nothing. There's one mediator between God and man, though. The man Christ Jesus. The Lord Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now think of how narrow that is. And He's the one who proclaims it. God Himself, incarnated in the flesh, says, I am the way. In John 14:6. The way. That means there's no other ways, doesn't it? The way. Singular. I am the truth. The truth. He's truth incarnate. The life. There is no life outside of Christ. No eternal life outside of Christ. None. Absolutely none. And then He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Those are easy words for us to understand, isn't it? He didn't speak in, in four and five syllable words, did he? Notice that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, don't we? The believer has an advocate. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous one. Christ is our high priest. We looked at that today. But Christ being come and high priest of God, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He did this. And it's because of what Christ has done that God has forgiven us. And only through Christ can one receive mercy from God. God shows mercy to His elect in and through Christ alone, based upon absolutely nothing in us. Nothing. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at this. Do you know that the kindness and love of God has been manifest towards His people in and through Christ? Titus chapter 3. And we who are the receivers of this mercy and grace, we proclaim that too, don't we? Oh, what mercy God has showed me. Oh, what kindness God has showed me. Oh, what love God has showed me in and through Christ and Christ alone. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, very plainly stated, isn't it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's because all our righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot produce a righteousness ourselves that will please God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to what? His mercy. He saved us. He saved us. Praise God, He saved us. Praise God, He didn't leave us where we were. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by how? His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Mercy. Mercy. Boundless mercy. The Old Testament is the story of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ in picture. The New Testament is the story of God's mercy and grace and God's salvation to sinners in person. In person. In the Old Testament, when Abel offered the sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, it was a picture of Christ being offered. When Abraham offered up Isaac, that was a picture of Christ being offered. In Exodus, we see the Jews in Egypt, and when they put the blood on the door, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. All types and pictures, beloved. All types and pictures. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then put your finger in chapter 10 as well. In Exodus, when that Passover lamb was sacrificed and the blood was put on the lentils, it pictured Christ. How do we know that? Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is what? Sacrificed for us. For us. Christ was sacrificed for us, for His people, beloved. He died and bled for His people upon Calvary's cross. He was sacrificed. He was a sin offering. Sinless. But He was a sacrifice for us to God. And God is satisfied with that sacrifice, beloved. He's our Passover lamb. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And He sacrificed for us. And remember, when I see that blood, what? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God sees the blood on His children. His blood bought people. He passes over us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. And let's go over to chapter 10. Look at verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, the rock, and here we see the rock which Moses struck in the wilderness, and water came forth to quench the thirst and satisfy that rock is Christ. It's just a picture of Christ. Look at this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See a picture. And then the person in the New Testament. Christ. We know when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we know what that represented, right? John chapter 3. It says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so what? Must Christ be lifted up? The Son of Man be lifted up? Brother Matt brought that out in Sunday school. He must be lifted up. Came down from heaven, He must be lifted up. He must die upon the cross. He must. He must redeem us from all our sins. He must. There's no way for us to redeem ourselves. No way at all. That whosoever believeth in Him, do you believe in Him? There it is. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Shouldn't perish. Should not perish. They will not. But what? But have eternal life. Again, the question comes, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And all who looked to that serpent were saved, weren't they? But all who didn't perished. All who look to Christ are saved. And all who don't look to Christ perish. Perish. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. All those Old Testament sacrifices, they were but pictures that pointed right to Christ. Pointed right to Christ. Let's look at our text again. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake. What does it mean? It means first for the sake of the great atonement which Christ has offered. And oh, what a great atonement Christ offered. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up Himself, God incarnate in the flesh, the sinless one, offered Himself up to God. For His people. He offered Himself up a ransom for His people. He purchased us. Redeemed us. With His precious blood. And again, when God sees that blood, He'll pass over us. Safe. Safe under the precious blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree for His people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and all our sins were imputed to Him, and His perfect spotless righteousness is imputed to us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God has forgiven us because of the representative character of Christ, because of who He is. God incarnate in the flesh, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the great substitute for sinners. Think of this. 2 million people followed Moses out of Egypt. 300 men followed Gideon. Thousands of men followed David. And who can describe, though, the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ? All those men pale in comparison to Christ. They pale in comparison to Him who is the God-man mediator. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9 and put your finger in Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ outshines all men. All men. He is the God-man. Isaiah chapter 9 first, and then we will read Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, verse 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. He has all power and all authority. All of it. This is our Savior. And His name shall be called Wonderful. I ask you, who are His blood-bought people, is this title not so fitting for our Savior? Is He not wonderful to us? Is He not wonderful? Counselor. Is He not our Counselor, beloved? Is it not He who we go to with all our cares and all our concerns? Humans, our fellow humans, we can comfort each other to a limit, but we cannot ever comfort each other like God can comfort us. Never. Never. He's our Counselor. And then look at this. He's the Mighty God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's our God. That's our Redeemer. And think of this. Remember, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? That's for every believer. Now think of how Christ, for each one of us, is the Prince of Peace. How do we have peace with God? Only in Christ. Only through Christ. Nowhere else. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. No matter how people have a supposed peace and say, oh, things are going great. They're going great. I'm doing wonderful. What happens if God requires your soul tonight and you breathe your last breath? And you go into a Christless eternity. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. Then you will meet a God who's a God of wrath and a God of justice. The believers have tasted mercy, tasted that the Lord is absolutely gracious. He's so gracious. And Christ has been so exalted, beloved. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Christ has been so exalted that God hath given Him a name above all names. This is why we say, flee to Christ, flee to Christ, flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. And when we say that, we know that God must make a sinner willing, but when He makes us willing, we run to Him. We run to Christ. Look at this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore God has also highly exalted Him, that being Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Do you know that even people who hate God right now and they go into a Christless eternity and even they say, oh, there's no God. Do you know that they're all going to bow their knee to our great King? They're going to bow their knee to Him. He's real. He's real.
My.
And one day, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will proclaim that. Every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know that He's the only one worthy to be called Lord. He's the only one worthy of all our praise. The only one. The only one. What did the dying thief say? Lord, remember me. The leper that we looked at on Wednesday night said, Lord, if Thou will, Thou can make me clean. The centurion, Lord, Lord. Oh, may we look at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God. God. God incarnate in the flesh. Don't ever let it become commonplace, beloved of God. God incarnate in the flesh is the one who redeemed our eternal souls, who purchased us with His own blood, who gave His life a ransom for His people. God did this. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And God, for Christ's sake, has accepted us in Christ. In Christ. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us for all our sins. And God has a love that is infinite and changeless for His people in Christ. When we read, for Christ's sake, it surely means also about the deep love which the Father bears for Christ. God forgives sin for the sake of glorifying Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Christ took the shame that He might magnify His Father. And now His Father delights to magnify Him by blotting out all the sin of all the elect, of all the ages, by the great sacrifice of the substitute, the just one dying for the unjust, the sinless one dying for sinners. My. John 17 in the high priestly prayer, verses 1 to 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son. That Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power. How much power? Over all flesh. Over everyone in this room, over everyone in this world, over everyone who has lived in this world, and over everyone who will ever live in this world. All power over things visible and over things invisible. All power, all dominion, all might, that He should give eternal life. Look at this. To as many as Thou hast given Him. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Notice there it says that He should give eternal life. In religion, they tell you to walk the aisle and make a decision, don't they? It's all up to you. Look what the Scriptures declare. That He should give eternal life. to as many as Thou hast given him. Think of that, beloved. God, You who are the blood-bought, born-again saints of God, God has given you and me eternal life. And where is it? It's in Christ. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. What a gift. What a gift. No one could ever give us a gift like this, could they? No gift even comes close to this that a human can give another human. Oh my. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Those who believe are the ones who have been given eternal life. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is it that has been done for us for Christ's sake? Well, it says here, back in our text, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiven you. Pardon is not a prize to be run for or to be earned. It's a blessing to be received. To be received. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Bring that right home, beloved. God has shown you and I, who are born again, who are redeemed by His blood. God has done this. He showed mercy to us. He showed mercy to us. And I believe we'll spend the rest of our lives here on earth in awe of that. And I believe even in glory, we'll be in awe. Because we know what they sing in glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. My. God showed mercy to me, the believer says. That's what the Scriptures say. So it's not of him that willeth. It's not the will. It's not your free will. Because our will is tied to our nature. Or of him that runneth, that means works. You can't buy your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. Neither can I. But of God that showeth mercy. Mercy. What a word. Mercy. That's Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This inheritance, this forgiveness, beloved, will never be defiled. Never be defiled. It's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It'll never fade away. It'll never fade away. Ever. Ever. We've talked about this before. We can receive an inheritance and squander it. We can receive different things and use it up. But this forgiveness, this pardon that the believer has in Christ, as our text says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, the aspect of being forgiven is a total forgiveness. It's not a partial. It's not based upon us at all. It's not conditional. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that's not conditional? Like, oh well, if you do this, you're done. We'd all be done. It's not conditional because it's not based on us. But it's based upon Christ and Christ alone. It's based upon His work, not our works. It's It's based upon what He's done, what He's accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be, no wonder Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, our salvation through Christ is according to God's abundant mercy, beloved, hath begotten us again, that's born again, unto a lively hope. We have a living hope. We have a living hope, beloved, and that's Christ. Christ is our hope. He's a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now think of this in light of our forgiveness in Christ. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. What in this world is incorruptible? Nothing, hey. In this physical world, everything eventually decays. But this salvation that we have in Christ is incorruptible and undefiled. Think of that in light of undefiled. It was accomplished by the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the salvation that He wrought is perfect, undefiled. He's sinless. The sacrifice that He offers before God is a sinless sacrifice. It's for our sins, and it's perfect. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Passover Lamb. Remember, if there was any blemish in the Passover Lamb, they could not offer that Lamb. Therefore, the salvation in Him is incorruptible and undefiled. Undefiled. And look at this. And that fadeth not away. It'll never fade away. Ever. Ever. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept. Aren't you glad it says we're kept? Who are kept how? By the power of God. By the power of God. Through faith. See? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We keep believing, don't we? We don't just, oh well, we believed in Christ, now we're just going to live alive. No, we continue to believe, don't we? By faith we keep looking to Christ. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, that being Christ. Set your affection, your heart, your mind upon Christ. And the believer keeps believing because we're kept by the power of God. You ever think of that? What keeps you believing? Who are kept by the power of God. Why? Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this salvation, this forgiveness that we have, turn if you would to Isaiah 55, this forgiveness that we have, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, do you know it's totally free? Free for us. Totally free. Totally free. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty for the things of Christ? I pray that if you're not, that God would make you thirsty. Make you thirsty for the things of Christ. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye. Come with nothing. That's what it says. Come with nothing. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? All the labors of man cannot satisfy God's law and justice. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Remember what the Lord says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall what?
Live.
Live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So this forgiveness for us is free. Free. Turn over a couple chapters back to Isaiah 53. This salvation is full. It's a free and full salvation because it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Christ paid everything that the law demanded for the sins of His people. Christ paid it in full. So bring that home to each one of us. Christ paid everything that God's law and justice demanded for me. My. We couldn't even pay for one sin, could we? Not one. But Christ's sacrifice was so satisfying to God that it paid for every single one of our sins. There's not one that's left out, beloved. Not one. He paid the price demanded by the law of God. And what does the law of God demand? A perfect life of obedience. And He lived the perfect life, didn't He? As our substitute. Justice is satisfied. The law demands the soul that sinneth it must die. And Christ is our substitute. What does He do? The sinless one dies for sinners. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12. In light of that, beloved, justice is satisfied. The law of God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied. The wrath of God has been appeased for the believer in Christ. Just as not a drop of rain fell upon Noah when he was in that ark, not a drop of God's wrath will fall on one of God's blood-bought people. Not even a drop. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. You hear me say it all the time. Two words. Substitution and satisfaction, beloved. God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The believer can say, I'm justified by Christ and Christ alone. He's done that for me. For He shall bear their iniquities. And He did, didn't He? He paid it all in full. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Note there, he bore our sin. He bore our sin. Turn now, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. With that in mind, what we just read, now let's see here. This price is paid in full. God is absolutely satisfied. How do we know that? Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. These are two verses that just bring joy to my heart every time I read them. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Paul's writing to believers here, God's blood-bought, born-again saints. And he says, "And you, being dead in your sins," that's our natural state, "in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him," that's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, "having forgiven you" what? "All trespasses." How are all our trespasses paid for? In and through Christ alone. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Look at this. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." They used to have a, when they had criminals, they'd have ordinances that were against them. Written ordinances that was against them. Blotted out. In the Greek, that means to whitewash. To whitewash. to whitewash. He's gone. All those ordinances that was against is gone. You know why? Because God's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Blotting out. And we can even think of it as His blood just blotting out our day. Paid in full. Blotting out the handwriting over ordinances that was against us. Oh, and how many there was. Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Oh my. Substitution and satisfaction. And this salvation, beloved, is eternal. It's eternal. God will never bring up past offenses and hold them against us because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We've talked about this. If you go east, you will forever be going east. You'll never meet west. And if you go west, you'll forever be going west. You'll never meet east. Oh, my. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. What a Savior. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now we know the world in there means the Gentile world, because anyone who was not a Jew was considered to be part of the world. These are the other sheep, which are not of this fold, which the Lord mentioned in John chapter 10, verse 16. And this salvation, this forgiveness, is divine forgiveness, beloved. Divine forgiveness. It's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was planned in eternity past in the everlasting covenant. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Chosen by whom? By the Father. When? In eternity. In who? In Christ. In Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come. Our Lord said that. Shall come. Do you know the reason you came to Christ, beloved? Because you were given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. That's so humbling, isn't it? But it fills us with wonder. In awe. And Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Never. He's the good shepherd. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. He's the good shepherd, beloved. He's the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He gives His life for the sheep. He gives His life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. And remember this verse in John 17, 2, which we read, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Look at this then in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 15, 11, and then we'll look at verses 14 to 16. He said in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. That's who Christ died for. And then look at verses 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for who? The sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's us. That's us, beloved. That's the Gentiles. Which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall what? They shall hear my voice. How do they hear? Through the preaching of the gospel. Made effectual by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One body, beloved. One shepherd. Oh, He's the good shepherd. Oh, what a pardon we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. from our great God. You'll never find a pardon like this from man. Though a man should forgive all you have done against him, he may not always forget it. But the Lord says what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not only does He forgive us, He forgets them. He forgets them. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we see here quickly how the Lord deals with His people. Look what He says to Peter here. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. He said, "Oh, I'll never do that." And then he denied the Lord three times and he went off and wept, didn't he? Like we all were too. He went off and wept. He's just a man like you and I are. He struggled with sin just like us. But look at this. Look at, I always marvel at these words here. John chapter 21, look at verses 15 to 17. And remember this too. Remember our text. Forgiven one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look at this though. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." You notice what the Lord hasn't done here? He hasn't bought up what Peter did. He hasn't bought up what Peter did. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He didn't bring up the fact that he denied the Lord three times. Why? Because it's all under the blood. It's all under the blood. Now look here, a point of practice. It says here, lastly, let's look at this real quick. A point of practice. Let's go back to our verse quickly. It says, "Forgiven one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Observe how the apostle puts it here. Does he say forgiving one another? No, this is not the text. If you look at it, it is forgiving one another. And then that means if you have to forgive today, it's very likely that your need to be forgiven tomorrow. Forgiving one another continuously, forgiving one another. I'll close with this. If we were to die tonight and face God, and God said, "Why should I allow a wretch like you to enter into my glory? I would not plead my works," like the people in Matthew 7, who said, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works." And Christ said to them, "I never knew you. I did not plead my own righteousness," because Isaiah tells us our own righteousness is like filthy rags. "I did not plead my faithfulness, because I know if one of God's sheep could fall away, we'd all fall away 1,000 times a day, but we can't. He keeps us. I wouldn't plead baptism. I wouldn't plead any deeds. I wouldn't plead morality. I wouldn't plead church membership. You know what we'd plead? Christ. Christ. Christ." Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mercy. What mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness and mercy and grace towards us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we pray that we would think upon this message this week and the messages we've heard today. Oh Lord, that we would carry them with us this week, that they would encourage us. Oh, what a great Savior you are. We're great sinners, but oh, you're a mighty and great Savior, Lord. And when God sees your blood, He passes over us. We glorify thy name and praise thee and thank thee for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.